know, everything that God does, he's so amazing that everything has a beginning and an end, and yet everything that has a beginning and an end is still part of something else that's in process that has a beginning and an end. And the beginning goes all the way back even before Genesis chapter 1, and it goes all the way beyond the end of Revelation, and here we are in the middle of it, and we are walking out and writing out all these chapters in our lives, and yet each one of those lives builds towards a greater purpose, a greater plan. And that plan builds, you know, just like Jesus said, Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, everything that he does, it starts as a single person. You know, he loves us if we was just the only one, but we're not just the only one, and he loves us, and we're individuals, and yet those individual, as individuals, we have families. As families, we have extended families. We are families inside a church community. We're inside a ministry community. Those communities are inside our social structures. You know, as a church, we are part of the community here in Tarrant County and Wise County, as we just evidenced through our security team. But we're also part of the community in the state. We're part of a state that's part of a nation that's part of the world. And there's a plan that goes for each one of those groups that we are a part of. And we're able to touch different aspects of the little picture all the way to the big picture through what he does in our lives individually. And as a staff, we have purpose. As a staff, we have mission. As a staff, we have assignment from him and a grand plan. And I want to talk to you today about another part of that plan, a very, very essential part of Kenneth Copeland Ministries, and that is corporate prayer. Corporate prayer. And I have a lot to cover today, so we're going to be just this side of talking in tongues as we go through. If you have problems, just ask for the interpretation and he'll bring it to you. But in Luke chapter 11, and you'll remember this, as we go to it. Father, in the name of Jesus, we're so thankful for all that you see and do. What an amazing God. What a gracious God. What a compassionate God, that you love us and that we all have a part of a masterful plan. And all of that plan always leads us to you. Always leads us to Jesus, always leads us to your word, always leads us to fellowship, always leads us and points us to faith, always leads us to the place of victory and to the place of ruling and reigning and to be co-laborers with you in this great mission. We thank you, Father, for the privilege to call you Lord and the privilege to be part of Kenneth Copeland Ministries, the privilege to fellowship and to work and to labor alongside such marvelous people with such giftings and anointings. So we ask you, Father, today for perfect utterance to flow from my lips. Lord, words that are anointed by the Holy Spirit to accomplish what you want, but also, Lord, that the ears of all those who are listening, that they will hear what you want them to hear, and that, Lord, your words will drop down in our spirit and they will become reality to us. Change us by the grace of God and cause us, Lord, to be what you want us to be, to do what you want us to do, and to have all that you want us to have. We're so thankful, we're so grateful, and we're so excited. Hallelujah. Because you are good. Amen. Amen. So in Luke chapter 11, it says he was praying in a certain place. This is a very specific place. And when he stopped, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father, who's art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us daily our bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who's indebted to us. And bring us not into temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. And then in Matthew, it goes on to say, For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. So the disciples said, teach us to pray. But if you read on through Luke 11 and also in Matthew 6, you find that Jesus taught a lot of things about prayer. It became a whole dissertation on prayer. Often when you hear a sermon, you'll hear a text, and it might take one verse, two verses, three verses, sometimes four. I taught a series in my class here in church back the first of the year about the unjust judge and the woman with perseverance. And we taught for weeks just on those verses. But the big picture was he taught on all kinds of prayer. But first of all, the first thing that he jumped off their request towards was corporate prayer. Our Father, hallowed be your name. He said to forgive us our sins as we forgive others. Lead us not to temptation, but lead us, Lord, in your will and in your ways. And it was all about this, not just teaching them to pray in a corporate fashion, but teaching them the importance of the corporate prayer. It was the first thing, the first part of prayer that Jesus addressed with his disciples. And we have to know that and remember that when Jesus prioritized things with them, what was he saying to them? It wasn't just, oh, well, since you're all here, let's just talk about all of you. No, he could have as easily said, pray like this, my Father who art in heaven. But he wanted to get across to them and impart to them, not only as he taught them about prayer, but imparting to them the power of corporate prayer, but to also impart to them the mindset and awareness of one of another and how they were to work out their calling, their ministry, and this carrying on of his place, you know, his mantle. He said, you are to do this as a body working together. And something that kept showing up over and over again as he talked to them. Corporate prayer is much more than just a lot of people praying in one place at one time. If you think about it in a really broad way, that happens every time you pray. No matter where you are, no matter how alone you think you are by yourself, hidden in your closet, just you and Jesus. Yet there are countless numbers, perhaps millions upon millions, at the same time that are also praying. So in a broad sense, prayer is happening on a corporate level. And just the fact that we are in a room together and are aware that other people are praying is a step up in our awareness, but that's not the end to end all where corporate prayer is concerned. Individual prayer is a good thing. Individual prayer is an essential thing, but it's not the only thing. And sometimes it's not what is called for. Sometimes individual prayer is not enough for a myriad of reasons that we could spend time talking about. But there are many times that the calling for corporate prayer becomes so significant and so important, there's no way to get the job done, to meet the need, to make the change, not only in your own life, but in the lives of those around you, and dare say, even in the plan of God for the whole earth, for all of mankind, can only be effective and moved along because of corporate prayer. Now the church, let's take a look a little bit about corporate prayer. The church was launched through corporate prayer. Now, the church didn't become the church in the book of Acts. The church became the church when Jesus, the day of his resurrection, appeared, walked through the walls and appeared among them. And he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Ghost. Well, you can't receive the Holy Ghost if you're not born again. But he took the time to minister to them. They accepted and recognized what had happened, his resurrection. They called him Master and Lord. And so he did exactly with the disciples what God had done in the Garden of Eden with Adam. He breathed on him. He breathed on Adam, and the spirit life was sparked into Adam. Well, Jesus breathed on them when he said, he breathed the breath of God, the spirit of God into them, and they were born again. And yet, as a church body, the church was not launched. Why would that be? They were still operating individually, and they were not working under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, because 1 Corinthians tells us that the body of Christ is of and by the Holy Spirit. The body of Christ, the corporate body of Jesus Christ in the earth, is a result of and a continual working of the Holy Spirit and His ministry, His calling. It's His anointing that causes this unifying. It's His anointing that hooks us together. So the church was launched in the book of Acts. Did the launching of the book of Acts happen in Acts chapter 2? No, it began in Acts chapter 1. Jesus was still with them. He was eating with them, and He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, of which He said, "You've heard me speak." He spent so much time talking about the Holy Spirit. It's often missed because it's broken up into small pieces through the Gospels, except in the book of John. And when you look in the book of John, in John 13, 14, 15, 16, and then going into chapter 17, and it begins to unveil the body of Christ and unveil the unity of the body, He's talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. So then in verse 12, the disciples went to Jerusalem from the hill called Olivet after Jesus was called up into the Spirit. And when they entered the city, they mounted the stairs to the upper room. This is where they had had the Passover, a familiar place. And they went there, all those that were gathered together, in the room where they were staying. The Amplified says indefinitely. They knew no end to this. This was not, "Hey, we'll meet you there for an hour." No, there was a commitment behind this that said, "We're going to do just what He said. We will be there until we receive the promise." Now, there was a lot of coming and going. 500 people knew and had seen Jesus, and He told them what to do. But there were about 120 that were gathered there that day. And it goes on to tell us Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, James, Matthew, Judas, the son of James. And all these were there along with the women. Well, what women? Well, the women in Luke chapter 8, it was a group of women who traveled with Jesus, and they testified. They told what Jesus had done. I mean, talk about testimony services. I wonder how long Mary Magdalene took to tell her story. What about the other women? And we know several of them, but it says there were others. And so there were a lot of these women who had become very powerful and essential to Jesus' ministry and had also financially supported it and made it the financial success that it was. Wealthy women, Jewish women with a testimony. Look out now, that's a powerful force. Wealthy Jewish women with a testimony. And if you know about Jewish women's groups, they make an impact, and in many ways, just like in every other group, they are the hand that steers the wheel, praise the Lord. But typically the men don't know it, so we keep moving here. But then it says they went there. What does it say about them? Verse 14, they were in full agreement, or they were in agreement together. This is not just a consensus of opinion, but they were devoted themselves steadfastly to prayer for 10 days. They were in that upper room devoted to prayer, working prayer, praying, Now, we know that they were spending time in the scriptures. It goes on to tell us that. We know because of the way that Peter responded and says, we see from the scripture that we need to replace Judas. And they did. They prayed. They made decisions. They functioned. So prayer was happening. They're searching the scriptures because they didn't get what Jesus said. They're trying to get what Jesus said. There's so little revelation of the Spirit in the Old Testament. And you get that because in talking to Jewish people, you find that some hardly acknowledge His presence. And it's more of a symbolic thing of God, the fact that God is a spirit, than to recognize Him as, because the Jews don't recognize a Trinity. And so because of that, this idea, the concept of a triune being, God, the Father, the Son, and they were starting to get it because you're the Son of the living God, and yet this elevated place of Jesus, it's just not all coming together. But they decided they would search the scriptures as they prayed, letting prayers lead them and lead them and lead them. And we know that's what happened because then in Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, what happened? They were assembled together in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven like the rushing of a violent blast. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. There appeared to them tongues of fire. This is not flick your bick. This is not cigarette lighters on top of people's heads. What kind of fire? What happens when fire fell from heaven? Fire fell from heaven in a pillar of fire that several million Jews could see and followed it for 40 years. That kind of fire came from heaven. Pillars of fire came from heaven. And then when the prophet Elijah called down fire from heaven, that fire came down, and it was no trying to spark a little flick of his bick. Well, it wasn't a little match strike under the altar, but fire came from heaven and a pillar of fire fell on the altar, lit up the sacrifice, burned up the wood, burned up the rock, burned up the water that was all the way around the trenches and scared the bejeebers out of the prophets of Baal. And brought the nation of Israel back to God. This was not a flick your bick moment. But how could that happen? How could that? What preceded that? What brought that on? It was the people who devoted themselves steadfastly to prayer together. Steadfastness in prayer together produced and made it available to them. 380 people more could have been there. But they weren't necessarily the ones who were steadfastly devoted to the place of corporate prayer. So we can see how important just in that. Then corporate prayer then just became, it just became the way of life. We see that in the second chapter of Acts. So Jesus had said to them, when two or more are gathered in my name, maybe you've never noticed this. English loses so much. We lose it in the Hebrew translation in the Old Testament, and we certainly lose it as we read past the words of Jesus. Two or more of you gathered together in my name, I am is in the midst of you. There's that I am phrase. What's the first occasion that we recognize where God identified Himself as I am? What was that connected to?
The burning bush,
the fire. God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and fire. Jesus said, when that power of more than one comes together in agreement, working together in agreement. He said, when two or more of you are gathered, the I am is in the midst. So Jesus had them assemble together so they would receive the supernatural supply of the Spirit corporately. And that corporate supply, that corporate anointing set a precedence for them. Jews, far more than Christians, are more conscious of the importance of precedence. Now, maybe you've heard Brother Copeland or Pastor George talk about the importance of first words. First words. What were the, what was the, not just as a matter of precedence that we can refer back to, but a matter of precedence to how the rest of this situation is going to play out. So when you are, when something desperate happens, what are your first words? Okay, so they understood that. And they go back and reference those precedences a lot. And with every precedence, then that becomes a template, a guideline. It has much to say about how we look at and interpret the rest of the scripture that's to follow. So these Jews, never forget, these were Jews, not Gentiles. They were Jews, and therefore they are looking for the precedents. They are looking, and the precedents then, when something new happens, it becomes a guiding marker to them for the rest of their time from that point forward. From those days, corporate prayer became essential to that outpouring, that particular corporate prayer in the upper room. What came out of that? Well, some powerhouse sermons came out of it. I mean, Peter couldn't get his mouth straight. He stumbled over he'd blessed the Lord with the Christ, the Son, and the living God. And then he'd come up to Jesus, you know, and get so full of pride and try to tell Jesus, now, Jesus, you're missing it here. Let me fix this for you. You know, but whoa, the supply that came from that place of corporate prayer, the supply, though it was individual in its impartation, it was corporate in its distribution. It was corporate in its effect, because it was the same fire that was split among them. And when they came back together, that fire of the Holy Ghost was enhanced and magnified. And the fire that was on you jumped to the fire that was up. You ever watched fire jump? That's one of the biggest problems firemen have, is that fire jumps. It jumps. There's something about it that fire attracts the fire. And they have to make a separation between fire, wildfires coming this way, wildfires coming that way, because why? It'll jump the road. It'll jump the trench. It'll jump. Well, that fire of the Holy Ghost in you and the fire of the Holy Ghost in me will jump one to the other, and just look out, because a lot of burning's going to go on. Amen. So thousands of people were saved. There was a greater anointing that was distributed among them. But thousands were saved, baptized in water, filled with the Holy Ghost. There were signs, there were miracles, demons were cast out, angels got involved. And the Bible says there, I believe Acts 4, great grace was on them all. There's a lot of talk about grace these days, which is a marvelous, marvelous thing. But you can't take grace and isolate it alone and leave it that way. It's good to take grace apart. It's just like we take faith apart and worship apart, everything. They're meant to be taken apart and studied and looked at. But grace cannot function on its own. It's available, but it is dormant, and it makes no difference in your life at all until it is engaged and activated by faith. And when faith gets involved, then there are many ways in which grace then can be activated and released in your life. And we see that this work of the corporate prayer, corporate gathering, corporate work of the grace of God elevated everything to a place to where great grace was on them all. Great grace was on this corporate group of people, and it showed up individually, but the individual demonstration was a result of this work of grace on a corporate work, on a corporate level, and a corporate access. Why? Because faith was multiplied. Faith was increased. Faith corporately at work. Remember that spiritual economics, physical economics. Dad talked about this not too long ago, and he's talked about how if you have a really strong horse, you get a certain amount of energy and strength. But if you bring another horse and you hook that same horse of an equal amount of power, you don't double the horsepower, it triples it. So the power of two horses together, working together, equals three. So in the sense of dynamics and physics, one plus one equals three. But it's not so in the spirit. It's not so. In the spirit, it's much more powerful than that. For one can put 1,000 to flight, two puts 10,000. So you have, when one and two come together, Brother Jesse's, one of his, my favorite sermons of his is, I'll be your two. I'll be your number two. I'll be that number two, so that there's always a corporate anointing. And so when those two come together, we are increased by the 10,000th power. It's an amazing thing that the Lord does. It's a power of corporate prayer. So this, what happened, that all those things, now bear this in mind, says they'll put 10,000 to flight. Well, that is 10,000 to flight for you. It's 10,000, Jesus said, could call 10,000 angels, you know. So that puts 10,000 to work for you. It'll also get the power of 10,000 out of your way. Get them out. Now think about this and what was at work. This sudden release of the power of God in this, from this place of corporate prayer. And a continued repeat going back to the corporate place of prayer. It wasn't just Acts chapter 2. You see it again in Acts 3, Acts 4, and all through the book of Acts, to the point that you just, if you're looking for it, you'll see that it's an amazing phenomena of how often there was prayer and the results of those prayers. So Peter, if you remember, was in the jail. He's supposed to get his head cut off the next morning. He's asleep. The angel comes. Where does Peter go? The angel didn't say, now here's where you got to go. Let me tell you where they are. No, he knew exactly where to go. And where did he go? To the prayer meeting. Goes to the prayer meeting. So when he goes there, they're shocked. They're just figuring this thing out. But then what happens? Peter tells his testimony, tells what happens, told about the angel. The angel told him what to do, etc., and so on. They got direction, a new direction that they were supposed to take. And we talk about that some other time. But the other thing that happened was shortly after that, Herod died. Now, were they in there praying that Herod would die? No, I doubt it. But they were praying about Herod, a problem, and move him out. We've lost James, and we don't want to lose any more. And the power, so 10,000, the force, the power of 10,000. Now that, does that mean 10,000 demons? A lot of times you'd like the madman of Gadara, what do you see? You see one demon in charge of a rank of others, and by moving that one out, but those one, they don't budge so easy. They don't automatically budge so easy, but oh, you have the power of faith operating in the under the grace, the anointing of grace to understand and function on the Word of God by the Holy Spirit in prayer together. As Iva Bennett would say, shaka-mo-she, there's something going to happen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You just don't know how many times that comes up in my mind. And I refrain from saying it in front of some people because they would have no idea. So corporate prayer became the go-to. It became the pattern in the book of Acts. In Acts 4:31, when they had prayed, the place in which they were assembled was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. They continued to speak the Word of God with freedom and boldness and courage. So that speaking the Word with freedom, boldness, and courage, I believe, was not just the anointing with which they continued to operate in, Amen. We know that's true. But if you look at what they had just prayed, they had come together. They're being threatened with a level of persecution. Now, remember, too, that they're, you know, the Peter, James, they were, Peter and John were there, and they had been arrested and said, told, don't preach in that name anymore, threatened. Well, we just read that as threatened, we're going to send you to jail. But remember just days before what they had seen? They saw Jesus crucified. They saw him crucified. Watched it with their eyes. The horror of it. And the beating and I'm telling you, don't think that image is too far from their minds. So even in this atmosphere of persecution, what did they do? They got it together. They came together. And then they just said, we're bold, but make us more bold still. And they began in Acts 4. You see how they're praying. They're speaking the word. And they're daring to talk to God in ways Jews don't talk to God. Suddenly a new place of boldness. And you said in your word, and you said this, and you are that, and therefore stretch forth your hand in the name of your holy child, Jesus, and heal the sick and raise the dead and give us more boldness. Give us more courage. Whoo! This is all coming out. And so when it says, and so grace comes on them, and what happens? They speak even more bold. They speak even the word in more bold. I'll be right then and there. The whole corporate atmosphere escalated to another level, and suddenly they're finding themselves in a place in relationship with God, a place in prayer as they pray together that lifts them to a level of prayer and operating in the realm of the Spirit together in prayer ain't nobody ever seen before and dared not to touch. And Jesus prayed, they would say, you reckon you could teach us to pray like that? I mean, they just, all they could do was watch. I've watched Jewish people pray and have heard their prayers and read their prayers, and they're marvelous. And there's a measure of boldness, of course, but not so often do you hear that. So you see what's happening. Corporate prayer, when it's pressed into, when the desire not only for an answer to the prayer is working, but a desire for a greater place in prayer. A greater working with him. We are co-laborers with him, Corinthians says. We're to work with him. It's not about, okay, I ask, I beg, and maybe when God's in the mood, he'll get it. No, we're working things. And there are things in prayer. Prayer is one of those English words, if you talk about it in a very specific sense, prayer is asking God, talking to God. But prayer in a broad sense is spiritual communication. I don't pray to the devil, but I sure deal with the devil when I'm in prayer. Okay? So the scope of prayer is as deep and wide and high as God himself. As God himself. So when you're in that place of the corporate prayer, there's an energizing that happens when we come together and we're energized by that place of the corporate prayer and our desire for more, our desire to understand and the insight and the things that we see and they start dropping down in our heart. And you start to learn things about functioning in that place of prayer. Brother Hagin put it this way. He said there are some things, he was talking about prayer, said there are some things that are better caught than taught. Now there's some things you have to be taught. Basically what he was saying was you learn some things by somebody telling you. You learn some things by what you read. You learn some things through the process, the same as you would learn any other thing, instruction and so forth. But until you have had experience and you pick up on, you get the feel for, you pick up the sense of it. There are some things you don't get until you've been with someone else who does it And then you can't take that any further till you do it yourself. Even driving a car. You don't put somebody behind the wheel that's never been in a car or that's only read a book. Okay? So you have the experience of being in a car, watching someone else drive, but while you're reading the book, you have someone talking to you, maybe a simulator, maybe videos. Then you get behind the wheel with someone more experienced with you than you is telling you, guiding you, and helping you, sometimes moment by moment. Okay? And you pick up on that. You get the feel for the car, and you get the feel for driving, and prayer is just the same. Hallelujah. So corporate prayer, that's New Testament. I don't want to leave this out. So all these things happen with corporate prayer, and I alluded to this earlier, but probably the most significant thing, if you read through the book of Acts, we see this happen and that happened. But the big picture of the book of Acts, why are they in there? It's not just a testimony to a random string of events, nor is it just a testimony of the Apostle Paul in particular, the back half of the book. But what it is, a revelation of the works and the requirements of the Word of God and the Spirit of God at work to move the church along. When the church was launched, they knew nothing about being the church. There was not the fivefold ministry gifts. There weren't the gifts of the Spirit. There weren't Gentiles in the church. There wasn't the ministry of helps as we have come to understand it and see it. All of that had to be unfolded, demonstrated, and moved along. God moved the plan of the church along, and He kept bringing them back to the place of corporate prayer. Come together and pray, something would happen. Come together teaching, preaching, prophesying, something would happen. And the church progressed along, but never apart from the place of corporate prayer in some form. Now, corporate prayer was in the Old Testament. You remember how the shofar would blow? And we need Pastor George to blow the shofar for us sometime. And it would be a solemn assembly. And they would come together for repentance. They came together for counsel. They came together to find help in a time of trouble. They came together for worship. But this corporate assembly, when we see those recorded in the Old Testament, we see the magnitude and the power of the results that happened. One of the most famous call to assembly of prayer was with Jehoshaphat, and they're surrounded and they are in trouble. Looks like there's no way out. And so God said, call a solemn assembly. So he did. Dead told him what the Lord had said. But in that place of prayer, something unusual happened. Someone from within the congregation spoke up. It was not God. It was because of God and under His hand. But this wasn't something God told Jehoshaphat to do. And what was that? Hey, what if we put the singers out front? Well, if that hadn't been the Spirit of God, all the singers would have said, I don't think so. I mean, typically, your singer people and your worship leaders are not necessarily, very often, I won't ask you to stand up, David, or Dr. Tony. They're not normally the big muscle guys that are the most commandos of the group, okay? They are not the Rambos in the community. So, had this just been Jehoshaphat saying, I know, I think what we're going to do, put the singers out front, and they're like, I don't think so. And then there's also all the Rambos who are insulted that you would send the singers out front. But in this place of corporate together and prayer, God did the miracle, and everybody thought it was a thing to do. Wow, that's the greatest miracle. So they put the singers out front, and the singers went, and everybody went behind them, and Rambos were ready to go. and they took a great spoil. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. And all of that came under the direction of the Holy Spirit as they came together. So what is God's view on corporate prayer? Y'all okay? We okay with this? You with us? Okay, you got real quiet on me there. It's okay to say amen in this place once in a while. Isaiah 56:7, this is what God said. My house will be called a house of prayer. And I love what he said before that. He said, now everyone that will keep my Sabbath and not profane it, everyone that will find their rest and provision in me, he said, and keep and hold fast to my covenant. In other words, everyone that will look to me for their supply of life. I don't mean just finances. Come on. My supply, that I am the source for their every breath to their every need. I'm it. And in order for me to be their source, they will hold fast to what I tell them to do. That's the kind of person. And he said, what will happen to them? I will make them joyful in my house of prayer. People that are all dour-faced in prayer and look like sucking lemons or persimmons, you know, in prayer and just weighted down and I got such a burden and so forth. You know, in all likelihood, you're weighed down like that because you're looking to yourself. This is my praying. This is my prayer. I'm, you know, and while it is important that we pray and things change because you pray and there's a rejoicing that happens from that, but there's a difference in looking to your own praying. Remember the guy that prayed there? Jesus talked, the one that said, there was the guy that was saying, I'm so glad I'm not like that guy. I'm so glad I'm this. I'm so glad. And the other guy's beating his breast saying, I'm not worthy. Humility before him. And he said to the guy, the guy that was, you know, all, I'm so glad I'm not like him. I'm better than him. That guy, he said, he prayed with himself. God didn't have nothing to do with it. He was praying a lonely prayer. I call that the unholy trinity. Me, myself, and I. Me, myself, and I. But this other guy who humbled himself before God and saw God as the source of every breath, of every need, and had missed it and was getting back in line with that. Man, that's him. Talk about dynamic duo. That's him and God together, working together. Now something can get somewhere. Praise the Lord. So that's a place then that praying. And God said, I'll bring you joy in my house. It'll be a happy place to come. Sure, there's a place for burdens in prayer. Sister Jill had one for me. Thank you, Jesus. Had a burden for me. She prayed for me. Didn't try to shake it. She could have, but she didn't try. I became her breath. Every breath became a prayer for me. Glory to God that it was. So surely there are burdens in prayer. But the burden that the Lord gives us in prayer, Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross. We can walk away from whatever burden we have in prayer with the joy of knowing that God heard, God answers. And I have the word on it, and I have his promise. And the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and what? Joy in the Holy Ghost. Now in the New Testament, what does it say about this? What about my house? The Old Testament, you think about the temple, think about coming to the temple. They had to come to the temple and there was supposed to be joy there. They were to approach the temple from miles out with singing and laughing and dancing. And the more rejoicing they did, the closer they got to the temple, the more the power increased and the Shekinah would fall. So what does the Bible say, though, in 1 Corinthians 3:16? Don't you understand that you, this is, I love this now in the Amplified, you, the whole church at Corinth, are God's temple. You are his sanctuary. God's Spirit has his permanent dwelling in you collectively as a church and also individually. He goes on in 1 Corinthians 6 to say, don't you know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost? But because that one is in there, we tend to think that this is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And we think individually. We think too much in a solo fashion, in a just me, as I'm a temple. But 2 Corinthians 16, he comes back and reiterates and said, what agreement can there be between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Even as God has said, I will dwell among them, and I will walk with and among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So it's not just about you individually. Although you are a part of the temple, you aren't the temple as the whole. And we know this from what 1 Peter 2. Come to him then, to that living stone, which men tried and threw away, but which is chosen and precious in God's sight. Come and like living stones, be yourselves built into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable and pleasing to God through Jesus Christ. So individually, you're a living stone, but you're just a stone by yourself. But when you are become part of the temple, when you as the stone are made part of the walls, part of this living temple, what happens? Well, you have a stone in a storm that can be moved. But when the stones become and are cemented together by the Holy Spirit, and Ephesians goes on to say, by the supply that every joint supplies. So the supply that comes out of you links up with the supply of somebody else, and we become part of this living structure that God says, I have made a permanent home. My presence will never lift from this temple. Remember Ichabod? Remember what that means? Ichabod. Who knows what Ichabod means? The glory has departed. What is the glory? The presence of God. And the glory was there in the tabernacle, but the temple of the day, the tabernacle was there, the fire, and the glory departed. The glory departed from the first temple. And the second temple came, but it didn't come with the glory they had known before. But Jesus came and was the Shekinah and the glory in the second temple. And yet they rejected him, and the glory departed. But he said in the church, in this body of believers, his glory, his presence will never depart. It's permanent. He said, I'll not leave you. No, never, never, never. My house, this house, shall be called a house of prayer. Not just a person of prayer, but a house of prayer, a group of prayer, a group of people who are praying. Now, corporate prayer cannot replace individual prayer because the effectiveness of the corporate prayer is greatly impacted, even subject to the supply that the individual brings that's developed and grows in individual prayer. But I'll tell you something else. Your individual prayer will never be what it can be. In fact, will never be what it should be if there's no corporate prayer in your life. And again, I'm not just talking about a group of people all in a room praying at the same time. It's not without its merit. It's not that it's unuseful or empty. But it reaches a limit to its effectiveness really quick. So the more your faith individually is rooted in who He is and who you are in Him, the more your prayers corporately are affected. I've prayed at times. I mean, I've had experiences. Let me just quickly tell this testimony. So 20 years ago, I went to Australia and the Lord said, go teach my people to pray. Ha! I could see why it was, why mercy. That was the hardest praying. There was like nobody had ever prayed there. Now, you know, that's not true, but I don't know how to describe it to you. But we were laboring in prayer, praying as Gina Linus went with me. Then the two of us, we talked about it. She's praying in her room. I'm praying in my room. It was like, I'm praying as hard and fast in tongues as I can. And that's not my normal mode. She said, I know. She said, it's like we're just praying into a really big tank and there's no water down in there, a little puddle down there. We just let the rivers flow. And so we had to go back several times, had a prayer conference. By the time that happened, you know, prayer, people were starting to pray. And it was years before I heard anything back from that. Years. But went to a pastor's meeting as part of that process. Those pastors could not pray for more than 2 to 3 minutes. I mean, they'd pray and it'd die down. Pray, pray, die down. Pray, 3 minutes and it'd die down. It was sad but true, sad but true. So years later, I find out that there's a great prayer revival moving in Australia, 10, 12 years after that. Well, I found out that some of the key people that were provoking and spreading that had been in that prayer conference in 1999 and attributed this spark of prayer that came out of these itty-bitty little prayer groups that we started over there. I mean, just a handful. And some of those people stayed together and stayed with it and devoted themselves to prayer until it began to spread throughout the nation. And just then, this last trip, I went and I had three prayer meetings with pastors. The first one, I was all geared for, you know, for the bulldozer having to make the way. They didn't want to quit. They didn't want to quit. They prayed an hour. Then I prayed with another group, an hour, 2 hours. David Ellis, are you my witness to what happened in those prayer meetings? I mean, we blew past 2 or 3 minutes in a heartbeat because the power of corporate prayer had been at work. And we're about to see the fruit. They've got a revival and an outpouring happening in Australia as a result of what started in prayer some years ago. Glory to God. Are you still with me? Yes. Do we need to stop and have interpretation? Are y'all getting this? Hallelujah. Now, what about this? Or let me see. I feel like I left something out. The more you know, the more skillful you are in prayer, the more you've learned and been taught, and the more that you've learned by what you caught, then the more effective your prayers are individually as well as corporately. It makes a difference. Sometimes you don't detect it or notice it, but it's like telling somebody, trying to get them to notice that they've grown. I mean, you know, when you're a kid, you don't notice that you're growing up. When you're adult, you don't notice that you're growing out until all of a sudden you are there. And it's a bummer. So, but that's the way it is. These things, they build one on another. And it's really, you don't notice it until you look over your shoulder and you think, oh my God, how things have changed. My life has changed. Situations and how much more I know. What has changed in me as a result of my prayer time with the Lord and my prayer time with the Lord amongst others. Hebrews 5:13, everyone who continues to feed on milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. He's just a baby and he doesn't know how to talk yet. Hebrews 5:13. So being skillful in these things, develop it. How do you develop hunger for something? Giving your attention to it. You know, you can fast something for a few days and really lose appetite for it, but your mind will say, you know, you really liked that. You should take that again. And as soon as you do, what happened? It will ignite it. Why? It's what you give your attention to that sparks hunger, that sparks thirst. So by engaging in corporate prayer, by faith, it engages a hunger. So a couple of aspects of corporate prayer I want to touch on. We'll probably finish this the next time we meet. And the reason we're doing this, before we go any further, why are we doing this? Because National Day of Prayer is coming in just a couple of weeks. Our nation, need I explain? We have a window of opportunity. God has moved and God has given us a window of opportunity. It's basically as if we have stepped our foot into the Jordan River and the waters have split with with Mr. Trump. He's given us an avenue. He's opened it up for preachers, and he's acknowledged, and he's making a way for religious freedoms, and he's economic for the money to flow and some of the nonsense, you know. And you may not like his style, but, you know, I was thinking about people fuss about him calling names. Well, you'd have a real problem with Jesus. He called Herod a fox. He called the preachers serpents. And you know, most of the time that he said those things, it was in 40 words or less. I'm just thinking that if that was today, Jesus would have been a tweeter. I don't know, just saying. So we have this window of opportunity, and there are things that are being held back on our behalf. But unless we step into it and take advantage of it and devote ourselves, not because it feels good or because we like it or because we're so good at it and so forth, but because it's what we must do as the church, and we can have an expectation of his manifestation because of what he said. Now, there have been many moves of God in prayer in our nation, great awakenings, great moves of prayer. Most of them, however, came because people were desperate. And their hearts turned to God, and in his mercy, he reached out. But that's not really where we're at. Now, the situation itself is still desperate. But we're not coming to God with a mindset of, oh, God, oh, God, oh, God, oh, God, oh, God, please, oh, please, oh, please, oh, please. God has invested in us a working knowledge and a knowing of the Word of God that the disciples stepped over into and asked for, Lord, show us how to do this on even higher levels. Give us boldness to speak your word in prayer. Give us boldness to speak your word in a pulpit, in the presence of our enemies. Give us boldness for these things. And what is boldness? Boldness is not just the nerve to get up and say something with some gumption. Boldness is a confidence in who we are, meaning we have an expectation that if I do what the book says, then I can have what the book says. I'm going to have what it says. And so what am I telling you? It's impossible that we not have an awakening in this nation. It's impossible that we not have a move of God in this nation, in this church, in this city. It's impossible that we not have all that God has prophesied and said to us for decades now. It's impossible because we have believed and we have received and we are making ourselves available to him, and we will come together and we will pray and we'll see the ministry continue to change and we'll see the nation continue to change. And it's not a temporary hold back of the waters, but bless the Lord, we have the command of the Holy Ghost because we are coming to the end. We're coming to the end of the assignment, and Jesus is coming back, and we will be